I am in the small epistle of James. This morning, we were going to consider James 1, verse 19, which says this: "Know this, or so then, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." But I couldn't get away from James chapter 1, verse 18. Which says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures," which I see as an understanding of salvation from God's perspective. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning, is James chapter 1, verse 18. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, not one person aside from Jesus Christ has been born holy and righteous, or made themselves, by themselves, holy and righteous. We don't have the ability, and we don't have the interest in doing that either. Romans chapter 3 says, none seeks after God. None seeks after good either. Jesus was different, obviously. God incarnate. Jesus was different, obviously. He was God incarnate. When the angel spoke with Mary and told her she would conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, she said, from Luke chapter 1, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." But apart from Jesus, every single one of us has been born into sin. And that can be a little bit of a hard pill to swallow. I'm looking at Joe and Angie Rockhold, who have a grandbaby that's brand new. How many days now? 6 days old. I think of Anna and the teen, and they've got a little baby as well. And we've got other little babies that are represented here. Sometimes it can be a little bit of a hard pill to swallow to think that those cute little things, How could such a perfect little being come from those two parents? That's what we think sometimes. It can be a hard pill to swallow when we think of a newborn baby, but then they grow, and all of a sudden, sin is easier to see from our perspective. God could see it even in their nature before they grew. We're able to see it and experience it in our day-to-day reality. He's able to see it before. They sin like you sinned, sin being the missing the mark of God in any way. And mankind, and every single one of us fits under that category, each of us, is not sinful because we sin. I want you to hear this. We're not sinful because we sin. We sin because we're sinful. There's a difference there. One says, "I have a sinful nature." The other says, "My activity is what makes me have that." And the reality is that we have a sinful nature which causes us to sin. David wrote this: "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." He didn't despreza. There comes Portuguese. He didn't not like his mother. He was just acknowledging the reality that he was conceived in iniquity. Romans 5 helps us understand that. "Therefore, just as through one man sin enters the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." This last Wednesday, I helped bury Cleta Pinson. Many of you know her. Death spread to all men because all sinned. The reason Cleta died is because sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. While we were in Brazil, I think we were still in Brazil, a former co-missionary had been diagnosed days, maybe a week and a half earlier, with pancreatic cancer, and he died also. And he didn't do anything horrible that caused him to have pancreatic cancer and thus cause his death. The reason he died, and the reason, apart from Jesus coming again, that you and I will die, is because we've sinned before God, and with sin comes the cost, which is death. Outside of Christ, we're that way by nature, a sinful nature, as well as by choice. Our sinful condition is by choice also. John wrote in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus being the light, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. We just sang a song about our shame being taken away. That can only be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm guessing that each one of us has had thoughts or activities that we don't want to tell anybody else about. God knows them, and he takes away that shame as well. As a believer, you might think, you know, I'm sure glad I'm not part of that group. But we were. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2. And you, he made alive, the people in the church in Ephesus who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, all of us conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So we were all in the same boat. So we've got to be very careful about how we point our fingers at people outside of Christ and the things that they do, because we were there also. We might not have taken sin to the degree that they take sin or gone the particular direction that they go, but we were there as well. But fortunately, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy," and then he continues on to speak of the mercy that he bestows upon those who believe. The state of mankind left to himself is a sad one. Some might be smarter. Others might be more successful in the world's eyes. Some even think they're more moral. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Maybe not your glory, but certainly we've fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? That's tough. That's a tough word. Now we're in James. James is addressing specifically the 12 tribes scattered abroad because of persecution for their profession of faith in Christ. And it seems throughout his letter that he's calling them to examine themselves to make sure that they're genuinely in the faith. And isn't that something that we continue to do today? People that have been in church all of their lives, they know the Christian lingo, they can sing the songs, they carry the Bible, and yet still there's a necessity of examining ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. James seems to be doing that as well. James has spoken so far of trials, of letting patience have its perfect work, about asking God in faith for wisdom without doubting that he will answer us, about enduring temptation and where temptation comes from. He's warned about being deceived or being tricked or being fooled. That's what we did this last Wednesday night also with the youth. We had a bonfire over at our house and we talked about deception. And I just thought, what a better way to get their attention than to just deceive them. And so I deceived them. I told we divided up into seven groups, and they all have phones and love phones. And so I said, this is going to be what we're going to do. We're going to go on a phone scavenger hunt, and you've got to take pictures and videos of at least 5 of the 6 things on this list. And whoever wins gets pizza or anything they want from Love It. Whichever team wins, we're going to go to Love It. And I emphasized it 2 or 3 times. I had them say it. What is it that you're going to be able to get? We're going to be able to get anything that we want. And the winning team came in and everybody joined together. And I told them, I'm lying. We're not going anywhere. Deception. And it's going to cost me, because now either next Wednesday or the Wednesday after that, I feel bad. I'm not going to buy them all pizza. I can't get away from it. I think we would be amazed at how much deception we buy into through songs and Christian books and half-truths and the television and social media and whatever other outlet it is that you take in. So we need to be careful that we're not fooled, that we're not tricked, that we don't just massage our conscience and think everything's okay. Kirk preached about that. Brian preached 16 points. I've never done 16 points, Brian. You make me look good. He has mentioned that every good gift comes from the Father of lights, who has no variation, or what he's saying is that God is a constant, he is unchanging. And then The Spirit-inspired James says something in verse 18 that can be read and even glossed over, but it merits some focused attention, and that's what we want to do this morning. It helps us understand God's view of the dynamic of our spiritual life, and it should cause us to be incredibly grateful to God for our spiritual existence, which causes us to want to serve Him with all of our heart, not being manipulated just because of everything that He's given me and everything that He's done in the Lord. And so I want us to look at James chapter 1, verse 18. This is what it says. Of His own will, New American Standard Bible says this, in the exercise of His will, of His own will, or in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits. That's not even Portuguese. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And I'm going to borrow a very simple outline, and I'm going to fill it in with the things that I wanted to have in here, but the outline is very simple. Who does it? Of his own will, God does. What is it? He brought us forth, spiritual life. How does it happen? By the word of His truth. And why is it done? That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Let's work our way through that. Who does it? It's of His own will. The Father of lights, the one who brings every good and perfect gift from the God from above, is the one who brings salvation. The plan of the redemption of believing mankind is God and God alone. He is the one who created the plan. We weren't invited to the table to think it through and just talk it through as a group discussion. We wouldn't even have cared, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The provision of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world was God's idea and His plan. Jesus being crucified in the mind of God before the foundation of the world was God's plan. Forgiveness and a new nature and spiritual life are the result of His own will, or the exercising of His will. He's the source. John 1 says, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them He, the Father, gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's of His will. It's the exercising of His will that brings spiritual life to pass. We have, so I've already mentioned this, we have several new babies in our church. None of those babies determined or willed their birth into existence. It was mom and dad who played the significant part. It's the same with spiritual birth and life. Of His own will, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth. We wouldn't have known the need or cared or wanted to be born spiritually because we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, and none of us were seeking after God, Romans chapter 3, which, by the way, is a quote from two different psalms, Psalm 14 and Psalm 51. Psalm 14 says this, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." What a sad commentary on us. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, has brought us life through believing in His Son. Jesus was recorded saying in John's Gospel, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him," John 6. He would also say, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you," John 15. In Ephesians 1, "The Father of lights has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Listen to this. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of my will." Nope. "According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. For by grace you've been saved through faith." You know the verse. Paul says later in that same verse, "that not of yourselves, it is the what of God." It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Our experience as a human being of conversion, of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection and calling upon the name of the Lord, of receiving Him, of committing our lives to Him, is the result of God's kindness and His good will, of His own will, exercising His own will, like James says it. Mankind is not free from human responsibility. God has placed that upon us. He uses imperative verbs of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's of His will that that's even a possibility. Let's be very careful that we don't confuse His will and our will when it comes to salvation. Extremely careful. That's who does it. It's of His own will. Who does it is God does it. And that's why from time to time, and I want to say it again this morning right now, I'll say something like this. If there's an interest or a thought that's running through your mind and in your heart of believing on the Lord for salvation and forgiveness of sin, God might very well be at work within your heart. If there's a genuine desire to do that, we know that it's God that's at work. Our family influence and church influence can cause us to think about those things as well. So we want to have our ears perked up and recognize when God's working. If there is that desire in your heart today, whether you're a child or a teenager or someone that's come to church all of your life, and you wonder if you've believed on the Lord, it would be a good time to sit up and listen to what the Lord has to say and listen to Him. That's who does it. What is it that He does? He brought us forth. He brought us forth. James 1:18, the second phrase. It's the same idea that's expressed in verse 15 of James chapter 1. There it speaks of man's desire that gives birth to sin. Here in verse 18, it's God's own will that brought us forth, a word used for the seed of man or a plant to produce after its own kind. God is the one who's placed that desire within us to give us birth as well. Of His own will, He brought us forth, those who believe, for spiritual life. It's His seed, His working, that produces a spiritual life in a believer, very similar to how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And Mary said, "How could this be? I've never even known a man." It's because the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. And if you're a follower of and a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, whether you understand it and recognize it, it's because of God working in you that caused you even to desire to want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you don't have human responsibility. You have that. Believe on Him. He gives new birth. It's a regeneration. It's new life, the life that I now have. I live by faith in the Son of God, Galatians 2:20, who loved me, gave Himself for me. It's a spiritual birth. It's being born again. And because of it, Him who brought us forth, Peter describes this transaction as resulting in us as believers becoming partakers of the divine nature. Just like we were partakers of Adam's nature before. Now, because of a spiritual birth that's happened, we're partakers of the divine nature. He says this, before Christ, salvation, that's not what he says. That's not Peter, that's Jerry. Before salvation, we were partakers of the nature of man, our parents and their parents, all the way back to Adam. But in Christ, we're partakers of the divine nature. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I didn't cut and paste it. You can read it if you want to write that down. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, "Don't marvel, Nicodemus. Don't be amazed. Don't stand in wonder. Don't just stand there with your mouth open in awe that I say to you, you must be born again." Hear this, teenager. You must be born again. Churchgoer of every stripe and color and socioeconomic level, you must be born again. Doesn't matter how many times you've come to church or observed the Lord's Supper or sang the song, you must be born again. Amen. Amen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, we're back to who does it. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's the who and the what. Next, James tells us the how it happens. How it happens is by the word of truth. Of His own will, exercising His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, the living word. This is not just a book. I mean, it is a book. It's got a front and a back and all the pages that are in it, but it's not just a book. It's not just a book because of its popularity, even though it's the most popular book sold of all times, but that in and of itself doesn't make it special or powerful, though this book, the Bible, is both special and powerful. It is by the word of truth that God brings us forth of his own will. You've heard it from me. Listen to it again of how God describes his word in Hebrews chapter 4. He describes the word of truth in this way. The word, you just kind of put on your, you make note of how many adjectives he uses to describe his word. I'm going to take a drink and slow down. I get excited. I don't even apologize for that. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from its sight. In parentheses, I put it's perceptive, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give account. It's a living word of God. There isn't anything equal to it. Doesn't matter how popular other religious books are, they're not the living word of God. This is the living word of God, and it's powerful. It's living, it's active, it's sharp, it's piercing, it's discerning, it's perceptive. Peter agreed with James saying this, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, there it is again, for all flesh is like grass and all is glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you, and that's what we have in God's word. It isn't just the book of James or just Peter. It's from front to back, Genesis all the way to Revelation, the living, sharp, perceptive word of God. And that's how he brings us forth. That's why Paul would exhort Timothy to be diligent to accurately handle the word of truth. It's also why we're told not to add to or subtract from it. It's the word of truth. We're told that in Deuteronomy and then in Proverbs, also in Revelation. The living word of God is instrumental in our faith. So faith comes by hearing, and you fill it out. You fill in the blank. And hearing by the what? By the word of God, by the word of Christ. John would record in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And so we have the Bible on the one hand, and we have the person of Jesus on the other hand, and these two get meshed together and intermingled so that we can't pull them apart anymore. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, called the Word of God, and the living, active, sharp, piercing, discerning, perceptive Word of God are so intertwined that we can't separate them one from another. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the Word of truth. Spiritual birth, regeneration, happens when God knows the hearts and motives of mankind, acknowledges a person's genuine belief in the gospel, not just saying a prayer. There's a lot of confusion there. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his rightful place of Savior and Lord, and God credits that person with the full righteousness of Christ and all the spiritual benefits that come along with it because he's a child of God. What an incredible thing that God has given us that James has decided to emphasize. As that child of God, do we know and understand everything that we are to be in Christ? Well, of course not. We need to grow in the Lord. But as we grow, we recognize God has gifted us with all the spiritual benefits that he wants us to have. We don't grow into becoming a child of God, but because we are placed into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we grow as a child of God. I want to say that again because it's just really important. We don't grow into becoming a child of God. Well, I'm just getting closer and closer and closer. No, you're not. You're either in or you're out. I'm not any better because I'm closer. I'm still lost and without the Lord. But once I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then God has blessed me with all the spiritual blessings that he desires that I have. Why does he do this? That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what James chapter 1, verse 18 says. First fruits is mentioned and explained in Leviticus and Exodus and Deuteronomy when God was instructing Israel. And I want to read to us four or five verses from Leviticus 23 so it helps us understand a little bit about first fruits. While describing the feasts of God in Leviticus 23, which we've recently studied through because of end times implications, Moses was instructed to tell the people of Israel this concerning the first fruits. Chapter 23, Leviticus, verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. And on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. There were a couple of other things that were to be brought as well. Couple of other sacrifices that would be offerings to be made. Verse 14 says this, you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to the Lord your God. So the picture is this. We've got these Israelite farmers. They planted their fields. They reaped their harvest. And God says, don't eat a thing from that harvest until you bring this offering to me. The first fruits offering is a significant thing for the Lord. He wanted them to bring it to the priests and they would wave it. And once they had, then they could eat from that offering. God desired the first fruits. He calls believers the first fruits, especially in James. And I want to talk about who that would be. It says this, it shall be, Leviticus 23, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. I very well doubt that Israelites today are doing this, but this was the original intent. I want this to be your statute forever so that you're always offering to me the first fruits of the work of your hands. They weren't to eat of the product of their labor in the field until they'd made a first fruits offering to the Lord. The first fruits were the first, I'm quoting, and the best of the crops that were harvested and were usually an indicator of what the rest of the crops would be like. A farmer might well be inclined to take the early harvest and store it away in case the rest was lost to drought or locusts, but the Lord required that it was to be that first and best which was offered to him, the first fruits. And might I add, and this is just a parenthetical phrase, the offering that we give to the Lord shouldn't be the leftover of what we have. It should be the first fruits also. And I think it's a good habit, and I'm there sometimes, and I'm not there all the time, that it's the very first thing that I give to. Instead of paying my light bill, instead of paying a house payment, I want to give to the Lord the first fruits. I'm not always there. Sometimes I don't get it in that order. In James, the we he's referring to are the believing scattered Jews from the 12 tribes that are called, and he calls them a kind of a first fruits of God's harvest of the gospel. In time, the gospel would produce many more crops, if you will, of believers. Later, Paul would refer to Stephanas of being the first fruits of the gospel in Achaia. In tribulation, the tribulation saints in Revelation 14 are referred to as the first fruits to God and to the Lamb during the tribulation time. These 12 tribes that were scattered abroad, believing Jews, were the first fruits of what God would do when the gospel breaks out into all nations. One commentator says this, those who are regenerated through Christ in this present age will be the first fruits among his creatures in his ultimate recreation of the new heaven and the new earth after the present heaven and the present earth have been destroyed. Who does it in reference to our salvation? It's of his own will. It's God does it. So quit talking about the day that I did this or someone else did that. It's of God's will. Talk about what he does. What is it? He brought us forth. He gives life. How does it happen? By the word of truth. Why is it done that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures? And I want us to finish with this incredible truth from Scripture. Not like all the other truths from Scripture aren't incredible too, but this one especially as it applies today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up together. Made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's almost like we've gotten a thimble of grace And we're just blown away. We're just amazed. That's what we want to sing about. That's what we want to talk about. And he's saying here that in the ages to come, he's just got more and more and more that he wants to just dump upon us because of his kindness and his love towards us. If I were here today as an unbeliever, whether a teenager or a child or an adult, and I hear about how God does this and what he's done, and he does this through his word, and that he's considering us the first fruits of an offering, I would forget about everyone around me and do whatever I had to do to agree with what the Lord was doing in my heart and say, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. That's what I would do. I did that in my day, April 8th, 1980. You know the story of my mailman's Jeep. If you're here today and you have never received the Lord, to as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Not by the will of man, not by blood, but the will of God. It's God who does that work. And if you're thinking about it, don't try and reason your way through it. You're not going to reason your way through a virgin birth. You're not going to reason your way through a resurrection. It's a, God, you said this, I am believing you for it, and I am going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were here today and I wasn't a believer, and there's a call for salvation, and there is, I would say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that to be wisdom. But God's got to be the one who's working in your heart. I would forget about everyone around me and respond to what God is calling me to do and be, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship team's going to come and lead us in a song. I'm going to be up front. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Let's all stand to our feet. I want to invite you to respond to God however it is that he's working in your heart. And if you need to do business with him at the altar and come and pray and believe on the Lord, then you do that. If you're already a believer and you know that, but something isn't right and you know it, and he's drawing you to confess or to be encouraged, you do that as well. Let the Lord have his way in your heart and your life.